Well, amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you for sharing your talents with us. Aren't you grateful for such a talented band? Can we give them a round of applause? Yeah. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 63. While you're turning there, Dr. Matz, I just want to thank you for your invitation to be here at chapel. I'm grateful for it. I'm also grateful to the Lord in the opportunity that we have this morning to be able to open up his word and to see what he has for us this morning. I preached this message at church back in August, and I remember after I got done preaching it, I knew I was going to be preaching today at chapel. And I just felt like the Lord was saying, that's going to be the message that you'll share today. And so I believe that the Lord has something for you today. So listen today. Listen expectantly. I don't know what he has for you today, but I believe he wants to be speaking, that he wants to speak to you this morning. If you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. I'd like to read Psalm 63 for us. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I think of you as I lie on my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches. Because you are my helper, I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. But those who intend to destroy my life will go into the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the power of the sword. They will become a meal for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will boast, but the mouths of liars will be shut. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come to this time and as we come to your word, I pray that you would help us to see with eyes that can see. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. Give us your spirit to open up our hearts to receive the message you have for us today. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. My message title this morning is What to Do in the Valley. In this passage, David is in a valley. He has had a mountaintop experience. He has already been anointed king. He has already defeated Israel's enemies. So after he was anointed king, he went out and he defeated Goliath. And then the national anthem of Israel became, Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his ten thousands. So David has had this mountaintop experience, this high, where he's been following the Lord and the Lord has blessed him. But then after that national anthem changes, Saul, the king, doesn't like it. And he pushes him out of the nation, he pushes him out of the country, and David is on the run for his life. And this is probably a reference to 1 Samuel chapter 23 when David is literally on the run from Saul. And he's literally down in a valley. He's had a mountaintop experience, but then things change, and now he is down in the valley. And what I think this text invites us to see today is every single one of us know what it means to live down in a valley, to be in a valley. We all go through different valleys, whether that valley is spiritual, right? For some of us, most of us, when we first came to the Lord, We remember that time. We were reading the Bible. We made a decision for Jesus, and we began reading the Bible, and the Bible was alive. We loved reading it. You couldn't get enough of it. You felt like your prayers were being heard. You loved going to church. But then life happens, and then all of a sudden, when you get up to read your Bible, it just seems a little dry. You read, and you're like, I just don't get the same thing out of it. Or you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling, and church just doesn't have the same feel. You just feel like you're down in a valley. You're just in the spiritual dry. Sometimes our valleys are a semester valley. You guys in the thick of it now? I know you are. It's almost Christmas time. So what that means is you're coming up to midterm, or you're past midterms, but you have papers, you have finals coming up. And what started with such great potential this semester, right? You came here, you were so eager to learn, the semester started so strong, you were enjoying your classes, you're gathering all the information, you're just soaking it in, and then the semester got tough. And now you're in it, and the papers are due, and the tests are coming up, and right now you feel a little thin. You feel thin like Bilbo Baggins. He said, I feel thin. I feel stretched too thin, like butter spread over too much, like butter spread over too much toast. You feel that way? Just a little thin this semester. But you got to finish, and you're down in the semester valley. Or you're in the valley of suffering. Maybe for you, you're in the valley of just loss and pain, suffering today. And this is a real thing. One of the things about a valley is it's like, so I'm not a biker, but I've heard this about the biking world. If you're a motorcyclist, you've either been in a wreck or you're going to be in a wreck. So you're either in a valley, you're either in a valley of suffering, or you will go through one day. I've been there. I've experienced the pain of searing loss. This month marks the 7th anniversary of our first daughter, Nora Faith. We had her for 2.5 hours, and we lost her to trisomy 18. I know what it's like to walk through the valley of suffering. And what this text invites us to see today is that as we are following Jesus, God is right there with us in the midst of the valley, and we can make it through. But as I was praying about this morning, it's not just that you can make it through, it's that you can thrive in the valley. It is down in the valley where God wants to meet with you. It is down in the valley where he wants to grow you and strengthen you. That's where he wants to meet with you. But I know it's so hard, it's tempting sometimes, that when you're in the middle of the semester valley, when you're in the middle of the suffering valley, when you're in the middle of the valleys, it's hard to see God. But what this text invites us to see are four ways that we could be faithful to Jesus in the midst of those valleys and experience his blessing in the valley. And so that's what I want to share with you today. There's four ways that we can make it through the valley in this text that I want to share those with you. And as I do it, I'm going to share a few stories from my personal life, if you will allow. I just felt like the Lord was leading me to do that, so I'm going to share some of those as I go through. So you're down in the valley. What's the first thing you need to do? The first thing you need to do is eagerly pursue God. Look again at verse 1. O God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you. What I love about this passage is how personal it is. First of all, he says, O God, you are my God. I eagerly seek for you. He has a personal relationship with God. But that word eager, I eagerly seek for you. When you're down in the valley, it is not weird for you to eagerly pursue God. And that is indeed what you should do. That word eagerly is sometimes translated earnestly. Sometimes it's translated early. It's the same idea, right? You wake up and it's the first thing you think about is, I need God. I'm eagerly, first thing in the morning, I'm eagerly pursuing him. What this word has to do with, it's you're seeking God with a longing. It's a searching for God that demands your serious attention, a systematic effort. We might say words like this: drive, dedication, determination, discipline, desire. And David says, my soul thirsts for you. He just desires God so much. Do you know what it means to thirst? You don't know. Because we live in a world of water bottle culture now. Every one of you have a water bottle now. Back in my day, we didn't have water bottles. And at basketball practice, when we got done running sprints, we had to sprint out to the hallway to drink at the water fountain. And if you weren't the first one there, you know, you were down on your knees like, I'm thirsty. I need water. I need water now. And that's what David is saying. I'm earnestly thirsting for God. I need him. I'm down here in the valley. I need him. I'm so thirsty for him. And what I think is sad is that we celebrate this eager drive and determination and discipline in every single area of life, except when it comes to our spiritual lives, and we think that should just be handed to us with ease. And we do. We celebrate it with athletics, with academics. Yes, indeed, you should be working hard. Right now is the time in the semester where you better buckle down and you better work hard. You've got to work hard. You've got to have that drive. You've got to have that determination. Indeed. Do you remember that show, The Biggest Loser? I liked watching that show because it was fun watching individuals who were so committed to one thing. They had drive, dedication. They were committed to it. They were earnestly seeking health. And it was fun to watch them. From the moment they woke up to the moment they went to sleep, they were thinking about one thing, and they were working on it so hard. In that one thing in particular, I want to get healthy. Let me say this to you guys. It's okay for you to be passionate for the Lord. It's okay for you to be passionate for the Lord. Passion. What's this word mean? Passion, obviously, one meaning is that it can mean emotional excitement. All right, that's what passion is. It's, you're emotionally excited. You show it. People can see you're passionate. They can just see it in you because you're so emotionally excited about it. That's one way we can use that word passion. Another way that passion can be used is suffer. If you've ever heard us refer to the last week of Jesus' life as his passion week, what that has to do with is his suffering. Emotional excitement, suffering. Emotional excitement, suffering. What do those two things have to do with one another? Why is suffering connected with passion? The reason why that word works for passion is because what passion is, it is your ability, your drive to give up other things. You would suffer the loss of things that maybe you want to get that one thing that you need. Right, that's what passion is. I've got all these things that demand my attention, 100 things that demand my attention, but I'm going to suffer the loss of some of those things because I want to spend time with the Lord. I'm eager. I'm passionate for him. And oh, our things pull at us. The average American spends 3 hours a day watching TV, 4.5 hours on their phone. A passion for the Lord today looks like, okay, you're probably going to spend some time on your phone, but you're going to cut that time short. You're going to suffer the loss of that time because you want the Lord. The year was 2000, and I was at our sister school down in Bolivar, SBU. And I learned this pretty quick. I loved dorm life. It was a blast. I had such great friends. And we would hang out from the time we woke up to the time we went to sleep. And those were long days, fun days. But I learned this pretty quick. If I wanted to spend time with the Lord in the dorm, wasn't going to work very well because it was always alive, always happening. And so I learned this. If I'm going to find time to spend with the Lord, I'm going to have to give up something. I'm going to have to give up some time with my friends and to go find a place to read and to pray. And so what I'd have to do is I'd have to give up maybe and staying up till 2 o'clock in the morning, stay up till midnight. Because I was setting my alarm at 5 o'clock each morning to get up before the school awoke, before the dorm awoke. I'd get my shower in, and then there was a chapel outside of the dorm called Randolph Chapel. And I'd get my shower in, and then I'd make my way to Randolph Chapel, and it would be there where I would spend time with the Lord before the school woke up, because I was eagerly, earnestly, passionately seeking the Lord. If you're going to passionately seek the Lord in the valley, you're going to have to give up something. That's the first thing that we need to do. as we've got to eagerly seek the Lord. Number two, worship. Worship. What do you do down in the valley? You worship. Look at verses 2 through 5. He says, so I gaze on you in the sanctuary. In verse 3, he says, my lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. He's worshiping him. He's worshiping him. And there's two reasons he gives why he's worshiping in verses 2 through 5. The first reason is because God's covenantal love is better than life. God's covenantal love is better than life. That's why I'm going to worship him. The second reason is, he says, because your love, you satisfy my soul. Your love is better than life, and you satisfy my soul, Lord. And so he's worshiping God for those things. But what is worship? What is worship? Worship has to do with recognizing worth. Worship is when you recognize in your mind that God is the most worthy in all of my life. He is the one thing that's worthy of worship in my life. He is worthy. God is good, and he is great, and he is worthy of my worship. His love is better than life. His love satisfies my soul. I'm going to worship him. It's him who satisfies me. It's not food. It's not my friends. It's not my achievements. It's not video games. It is the Lord who satisfies my soul. I want to worship him and recognize his worth. Another thing that worship does, when we worship God, it magnifies God. So you're down in the valley, right? And it seems like he's gone. And when you're down in the valley, it's easy for your problems to seem huge, right? I mean, the problem can just seem massive when you're down there in the valley. But what worship does is, when we worship God, is it makes God bigger. And it makes your problem smaller. You see, if you hold a quarter close enough to your eye, it'll block out the sun. And that's what we do with our problems a lot of time. Oh God, this problem, it's so big. And it's really not compared to God. And so when we're down in the valley, we're worshiping him and he's magnified. And then you begin to see, when you hold up God next to your problem, it's not so big anymore. Let me tell you about a big problem I had. I had a big problem down at Southwestern. I was living in the dorm at Southwestern at seminary. And all my friends, we started out in the dorm, and then they were moving off. There was some campus housing, some apartments, and they were all moving off, and I wanted to go with them, but I didn't have a car. I didn't have a dresser anywhere to put my clothes, and I didn't have a bed. And so I was bummed. Like, I really wanted to move off campus with them, but I just couldn't. And so I told my friend Justin, I said, I can't, the problem is just too big, right? I don't have a car, I don't have a dresser, I don't have a bed. And then Justin said, well, I've got a bed for you. I was like, well, that's great. I still need a car and a dresser. Like, there's just no way I can get off campus. Well, Justin and I, we would go visiting church, or we were at a church, and on Tuesday nights we would go do visitation, go visit people who visited the church. So he'd already offered me a bed. It's like that next Tuesday night we go visiting, and we show up to this apartment complex, and there, I kid you not, there's a dresser outside the apartment complex with a sign on that just says free. And so he knew what I was going through, so we just both stop and stare at this dresser. Like, is this really just sitting here? And he had a Jeep, and we just loaded it up and brought it back to campus. You know, I'm thinking, okay, well, I've got a dresser, that's great. I've got a bed, that's good, but I still don't have a car. And he was like, well, I'll drive you back and forth. I was like, that's not going to go very well. I think I'll ruin my welcome pretty quick there. It's like, I still need a car. God, this problem, it's so big. 2 days later, Dr. Welty emailed me, one of my professors, and he said, hey, Anthony, I heard that you need a car. I remember thinking, I almost fell out of my chair. And he said, hey, somebody gave me a car when I needed it. I'm getting a new car. I'd like to give my car away to somebody who needs it. I heard you needed it. Would you like it? Yes, please. I know. When you're down in the valley, when you're in the middle of it, it seems like the problem is just so big. But when you worship the Lord and magnify the Lord and you see Him in proper perspective, it makes your problem just look so small. So worship Him. Worship Him. Number three, third thing we do down in the valley is we meditate. Verses 6-8. When I think of you as I lie on my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches, because you're my helper, and I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. Meditate. We see here David is in the middle of the valley, and he's meditating on the Lord. What does meditate mean? All right, just because New Age spirituality is taking that word, I'm not going to let them hijack it. This word has to do with you remembering, calling to mind. It's a mental activity. It's where you are taking the truths of Scripture and you are remembering them. You're calling them to mind. David is in the middle of the valley and he's recalling to his mind, oh yeah, God is good. Oh yeah, God is good. He's recalling, he's repeating these truths to himself, morning and evening. Remember at the beginning? Eagerly, earnestly, early I seek you. And then at night, in the morning, and at night, we just sang about this, in the morning and at night, I will recall the truths of Scripture to my mind. I will meditate upon your word. And meditation is kind of, it's not quite just reading Scripture devotionally, and it's not quite Scripture memory. What it is, it's you taking in these passages and reading them and thinking about them and getting those truths deeper into your mind. Why? Because your mind is like a leaky bucket. Your mind is like a bucket with a hole in the middle and the hole in the bottom of it. And you can fill your mind up with these theological truths, but they leak. They leak. And especially when you get down in the valley, all these truths that you've known, all of a sudden they just seem like, where did those thoughts go? It's like you forget that God is good and you forget that He's great. And so you have to meditate. You have to take God's word and just think about it and work on it and get it into your heart. So what do you need to meditate? Well, you need a copy of God's word. You need your mind. Everybody got your mind? I hope so. You need a copy of God's word. You need your mind. And you need a time. You need a place where you can just spend time with God's word, getting these truths into your mind as they leak out the back. Here's what I did. When I was a senior, this was back in 1999, I was a senior in high school. I was really growing in the Lord, and I spent a lot of time meditating, praying. What I would do is I would just go down to my room. I had a king-size waterbed. I hated it, but that's what I had, and it took up the whole room. But I had it was back in the corner, so I had two sides of the bed I could kind of walk around. And so that's what I would do. I would just pace around one side of the bed to the next, and I would spend time with Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is one of my favorite psalms, and I would just, like verse 3, I would just kind of walk around and pray, Lord, that your word says, my lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. God, your word says your love is better than life. Man, why do I pursue so many other loves, lesser loves? Father, forgive me. Your love is better than life. You satisfy me with richest food. And so I just walk around just praying through those truths. Your love is better than life. You satisfy me more than anything else in this world. Father, forgive me for pursuing such lesser things. Father, help me. I'm tempted. I see my peers. They're running after sex. They're running after alcohol. They're running after achievement. I can see that, and I'm tempted to run in that. But your word says your love is better than life, that you satisfy me more than anything that this world has to offer. And I would just pray about that. I would just pray about that, and those truths would sink in deep. And then they were there when I needed them. That's what meditation is. It's you spending time with God's word, getting these truths into your mind so they get down deep into your heart so you can remember them when you're down in the valley. And you can remember down in the valley, His love is better than life. He satisfies me more than anything else in the world. And I would pray. I would pray, Lord, even if I lose my health, It's okay. I've got you. You're the one thing I need. You're the one thing I want. Even if I lose my family, I still have you. You're the one thing that I want. You're the one thing that I need. Let me ask you this. What do you meditate on? The average American spends 3 hours a day on their phone. My guess is it's not the Bible app. The average American spends 4 hours watching TV. What are you meditating on? Is it God's word? Well, Anthony, I'd have to give up something to do that. Yeah, we already talked about that. Fourth thing we do down in the valley is we endure by faith. We persevere by faith. Verses 9 through 10. What we see happening here in verses 9 through 10 is David is pressing on. He's enduring by faith. He knows that his situation is bad. And he even talks about how his life is on the line. But those who intended to destroy my life, their intent is to kill. He says, oh, but God's going to be just. They're the ones that will go down into death. And then he says, but the king will rejoice. See, he remembers his identity. I'm the king. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. And we endure and we persevere by faith, remembering that truth. God is just. He will reward the righteous. He will bring me through. And it might get harder. The valley might get deeper. It might get darker. But he is here with me, and he is good, and he is righteous, and he will make things right. This word has to do with bearing up, endurance, bearing up under pressure. When the pressure's on, you can endure, you can bear up, you can carry on despite the adversity coming your direction. Right? That's what this endurance is. He just keeps pressing on. He endures by faith. So, brothers and sisters, you're in the valley today. Spiritual valley, semester valley, suffering valley. What are you supposed to do? Just endure by faith. Do what David does. He just keeps on going. Listen to me. Never, never, never quit. Just keep going. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Just keep pursuing the Lord. He is there with you, and he will guide you through. Just keep pursuing him. And he might not get you out of the valley, but he will be with you through the valley. And his love is better than life. He satisfies you more than getting out of the valley. One of my favorite stories is Derek Redmond. You guys know this story, Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond was an Olympic athlete. He competed in the 92 Barcelona Summer Olympics. And he was running the 400-meter semifinal sprint. And halfway through, Derek Redmond tore his hamstring. And it's a telltale sign. You know, anybody you've seen running tear their hamstring, they reach back and grab their leg. And so that's exactly what happened. He reached back, he grabbed his leg, and then he went down to the mat. I mean, he is down on the track. He tore his hamstring. And so, of course, everybody just runs on, and then he finally, like, gets himself up off the mat. Olympic dreams, you know, crushed. And he starts walking towards the finish line. You can watch it on YouTube. Not right now. But you can watch it. So he starts walking towards the finish line, and you can just tell he is in pain. He's trying to jog. He's walking. And then what happens as he rounds the corner, a man comes out of the crowd and runs up beside him, gets his arm underneath Derek, and starts walking with him. It's his father. What I love about the video, if you go watch it, there's some Olympic officials. They come out and they try to get Derek's dad to, he can't be down there on the track, and they're trying to like intervene, and he's just like swatting them away, like, get away. I am going to help my son finish this race. Are you down on the mat this morning? Whether it's in your spiritual life, your academic life, your athletic life, are you down on the mat? What are we supposed to do? Endure by faith, because you have a Father in heaven who comes down out of heaven, and he wraps his arms around you, and he walks with you, and he ensures that you will finish this race. Amen? Never, never, never quit. Just keep pursuing the Lord. He is there with you. So my sermon so far has been primarily directed towards my brothers and sisters, my Christian brothers and sisters, who I know you go through valleys. And what do you need to do? You need to earnestly seek the Lord. You need to worship. You need to endure by faith. You need to meditate. Do those things. But I want to say something specifically to you today. If you're here today and you don't know if you're a Christian, I just want to make one thing really, really, really clear today. Every single one of us, me included, have a finish line coming in our life. One day you will die. It is inevitable. As the Casey Wolf says, we are all like milk jugs. We all have expiration dates. Every single one of us. And so you're coming up to that finish line someday. And my question for you today is, do you know what happens to you when you cross that line? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you will go to heaven and be in God's presence for all of eternity? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and the saving work of Jesus on the cross? Have you placed your faith in him? Because he is the only way that you can know that you will go to heaven when you cross that finish line of life. The alternative is, if you do not have him, you will cross that finish line and you will go into a place called hell. It's eternal separation from God. And I don't want that for any of you. Jesus paid way too high of a price for you to go to spend eternity in hell, separated from his presence. And so what I want to do is I want to make sure you have had a clear invitation to respond to the gospel. And so you have heard this today, and I want to give you a chance to respond. Here's what you do. I want to give you just kind of an outline how to pray to invite Jesus into your heart so that you can know when you cross that finish line, you will be with him for all of eternity, and he will be with you now, helping you through the trials of life. You can just say a prayer. It just goes like this. I just remember it this way. A, B, C. You admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you're down on the mat and there's nothing you can do to pick yourself up. And then believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins. And if you repent of your sins and believe in him and follow him for the rest of your life, C, confess him as Lord. I'd like for you to bow your heads, close your eyes with me. Again, if you are here today and you have never made an initial profession of faith where you said, I want to follow Jesus, I want to know him as my Lord and Savior, and I want to know that I will go to heaven when I die, then what you need to do right now is just pray in your heart. Just pray a prayer like this. Just pray, Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I've sinned against you. And I'm down on the mat and I can't pick myself up. I can't be good enough. But I want to believe in Jesus Christ. I want to place my faith in him. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I repent of my sins. I turn away from them. I want to follow him. And I confess him as Lord of my life. And with your head bowed, eyes closed, I just want to tell you what the scripture says. The scripture says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I want to just personally thank you for being with me in the valleys. I'm grateful for your presence. I'm grateful for your strength. Father, help all of those today who are in a spiritual valley, a semester valley or they're in the valley of suffering, please be with them. Help them to endure. I pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.